Bye. Good morning, everyone. Hopefully you enjoyed the weather this week a little bit. As you can tell, yes, go ahead, you can clap, yeah. Not the beginning part. Kind of Wednesday it changed up, you know. But here we changed a lot. I see pumpkins everywhere. Maybe you got your pumpkin spice latte this morning? No? Okay. Weather change at least, you know. So at least for Texas, this is fallish, right? So that's good. That's good. So glad that you guys have joined us this morning. If you are a visitor, we'd love to get to know that you've joined us this morning. We welcome you in an extra special way. Thank you for coming to visit with us. If you could do us a favor, just fill out the form in your bulletin, drop it off in one of the boxes in the back. Let us know that you joined us. If you're online, so glad that you're here. Maybe you're having your pumpkin spice latte right now, but let us know if you're a visitor as well. Just go to our website, insidegrace.org. Let us know that you visited us and joined us this morning. A few announcements. Life Chain, that will be next Sunday, October 3rd from 2 to 3:30. There is the booth in the back to my right that you could go to. There's information there as well as participation forms. If you are under 18 and you would like to participate, your parents do have to sign that, so make sure that you go back there. If Ms. Nadine is back there, you can ask her any questions as well that you may have. Also, newcomers class will continue today after second service. Lunch and childcare will be provided. And then the men's retreat is coming up. If that's something that you want to be a part of, October 15th through the 17th, please contact the church office. Let us know that you wanted to be a part of that if Pete has not gotten to you already. All right. And at this point, though, I do want to welcome up Keith Alley. Keith Alley will introduce our missions moment for the month, and he'll let you guys know a little bit about Urban India Ministries.
Good morning. Way better than the first service. You know, once a month here at Grace, we highlight one of the mission organizations or families or individuals that we support here as a church, and whether it's here in the U.S. or even abroad. So today we highlight the kingdom building, the wonderful ministry of Urban India Ministries, UIM as we call them. Dr. P.C. Matthew and his wife, Sibby Matthew, have been engaged in mentoring, reaching families across India for years. They are co-founders and national executive directors of UIM, an organization committed to transforming cities one home at a time. Being one of the pioneers of family ministry in India, PC and Sibby have traveled extensively across the country and across the globe, leading families, leading family and marriage seminars, and have passionately shared the need for Christian families to grow in Christ. They make their home in Bangalore, India, and are parents to three grown boys. For those of you who don't know, PC is the brother of our very own Charles John, who you see up here weekly ministering with these other good people. So, you are good people, by the way. So, yes, give him a hand. Yeah, all right. What began in 1988 when the Lord stirred in PC, Sibby, and a few other families to repair their own issues in their family, their own breaches, their own problems, has grown now to a global outreach, or really a country, global outreach, and even the country of India outreach there. They continue to reach families in over 40 cities in India and others around the world. Irrespective of denomination or affiliations, they reach those families through various programs, events, and outreaches. They have family workshops that teach families how to grow in Christ, marriage workshops and counseling, a 24-hour hotline, if you will, to help marriages, to help even others of suicide victims and or people that are contemplating that. They man that. They've started that. They have these workshops and the counseling help marriages and others that marriages that are broken or and that they need counseling. Parenting workshops that equips parents with godly and realistic parenting tools. Here's one for some of us. Elderly workshops. What's that? Motivate what we call the experienced people of this world to get out there and influence the next generation coming behind, that God still has work for us to do in the kingdom. Missional workshops that encourage families to see their place in the Great Commission. And if that wasn't enough, we know about the slums that are in India. They reach out to those daily, weekly, monthly with outreaches, with food, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're able to go into the schools, unlike here, and share the good news of Jesus Christ also. You know, as I've gotten to do these missions moments over the last 2 years, the same subject comes up, and I know you know what it is, for every individual that we support, family that we support, organization, and it is how COVID has changed their world, has changed their ministry and how they dealt with it. And I have to admit that I probably have gotten a bit frustrated with it, as I know you have. I've grown tired of it. I've grown tired of the division. I've grown tired of the requirements. I'm ready for life to get back to normal, but that's just not our lives now. And in the midst of that frustration, I get a bit of a dose of perspective with, even though I have my little life here at Grace Community Bible Church in Richmond, in Texas, and here in the U.S., it is nothing compared to what other people have gone through in other parts of the world. And UIM is one of those that has suffered greatly. If you've read about what's gone on in India, you know that they are suffering greatly. And UIM is one of those reassuring examples of but God. But God can do all things. And but God can do all things through us, even in the midst of COVID. So if you will, watch this video.
Do not be afraid. Do not be silent. For I am with you. Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10. This is the word the Lord gave us as we began the year 2021. Now this theme has a warning and an assurance. The warning is about things that can cause fear and assurance that God will be with us. As family is in the forefront of the battle and also the nucleus of the kingdom of God, we did face many challenges. The COVID challenge, the challenge of finance, the challenge of staff, and very many challenges that we did face, even the change in the government policies, did not stop us from continuing the work that God had entrusted to us. By the help of God and by His grace, we were able to even accomplish more in the last year.
In this coming year, we want to conduct a series on parenting and also a week-long advocacy about family, which we want to enable families to catch the vision that God had family at the center of His heart when He instituted this whole idea called marriage. We do hope and pray and invite you to pray with us as we engage with families in this coming year. Thank you for supporting Urban India Ministries and continue to walk with us as we journey together to build families for His kingdom.
So Sibby asked us to pray, we better. Let's go to the Lord. Oh, Father, we do thank you for this organization, Lord. We thank you for PC and Sibby and the other workers, Lord, that you're using over in India, Father, for your kingdom. Father, to transform lives, to bring people into the family, into your family, Lord. We thank you for them. Lord, protect them. Father, watch over them. Father, guard them. Guard their own hearts. Father, give them abilities, give them talents, give them counseling skills, give them love for the lost ones of the world. Or even, Lord, ones that are suffering, Lord, that are part of your kingdom, that need to be uplifted, that need a hand of compassion, that need training, that need equipping to battle the things of this world. Equip them, Lord. Do a good work for them. Father, we do pray that you continue to bring others out, Lord, that can be a part of their staff, as they just said, Lord, that they're having that the staff issues that they have. of not having enough people really is what it is, Lord, to go out there, to go out into the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to train up people. Father, we pray that as they're persecuted, Lord, Father, that you again protect them and guard over them, Lord. Lord, we just pray for the funds that are needed to do ministry. We pray that you continue to keep our church involved and our eyes, Lord, on them as we do pray along with them. Father, remind us weekly, Lord, daily, to pray for PC and Sibby and UIM. Lord, we are so thankful to be a part of this organization, and we partner along with them, Father, for your kingdom. Lord, do a good work in them, and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand up. And of the many, many, many reasons to love Jesus, let's sing about a few of them. Because we love him, it's important that we keep moving forward and become more and more and more like Jesus, moving forward. I'm not going back. I'm moving ahead. I'm here to declare to you, my past is over in you. Old things are made new. Surrendered my life to Christ, and I'm moving. Thank you. That's why we offer him our
You know, it's hard to overstate the historical importance of the book of Romans. I mean, it really is. We're going to be in this book for a good long time. Romans is the book that God used to turn a brilliant philosopher into a theologian who is renowned the world over, his name Augustine. Augustine tells a story in his work Confessions that his life was changed when he was at a garden. He walked back into the garden and he found that a friend of his had left in the garden his copy of the epistles of Paul. He picked up the epistles of Paul, and as he began to read the epistles of Paul, he opened up and it was Romans chapter 13, and his life was never the same afterwards. Of course, his thinking began to dominate Western civilization and as far as theology, as well as many other aspects. And then in the 16th century, there was a monk, a dissatisfied, frustrated monk in Germany by the name of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was preparing for his series on the book of Romans. And as he was reading through Romans, he found out that for the first time, he really understood the text. He said this, "When I understood the text, the doors of paradise swung open and I walked through. The Reformation broke out not that much longer, and the book of Romans became the book of the Reformation." That's what Romans was called, the book of the Reformation. Luther called Romans the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. Century later, a fellow by the name of John Bunyan was in jail in Bedford, and while he was there, he had a copy of Romans, and he was reading through Romans, and it was because of his reading through Romans that he penned Pilgrim's Progress, which is the only book besides the Bible that was in print for over three centuries. 100 years after that, in London, a group of men were praying, and they were praying because they were so concerned about the condition of the church in England. One of them was John Wesley. And as they were gathered together and praying, they decided to read through a commentary by Luther on Romans. Wesley said that, "I found my heart strangely warmed." And it wasn't long after this that he helped pioneer and push a spiritual awakening that swept through England and then went on to sweep through America. R.C. Sproul was correct when he said that Romans offers the most careful exposition of the gospel in the Bible. And as a result, it's no wonder that we use the Roman road. The Romans road is the most popular way to share the gospel. Romans lays out the gospel like no other book. It lays out the problem that we had, the sinfulness, the unrighteousness that was upon us, and the righteousness that God imputed to us through Jesus Christ. It's a unique book. No other book really comes close to explaining why we were in such a bad condition and how we got out of it is the book of Romans. Now, this morning, what I want to do is give you an overview of the book of Romans, okay? Because I want you to know where we're going, because we're going to be here a good long time, okay? And the other thing I want you to understand is this. Today's message is probably not going to be the most motivational or inspiring message, because what I'm wanting to do is open up the book so you see exactly where we're going. My hope, though, is by knowing where we're going, that then when we start through the book of Romans, you actually find it inspiring and motivational. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the way that you have used the book of Romans in the lives of the saints for centuries. We thank you for the truths that are there, the bad news as well as the good news. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you provide salvation for us through the righteousness of Christ. And we pray that we would be motivated to serve you all the more as the days go on and we continue through this wonderful book. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I think on your handout you have this little chart. I put this together because I wanted you to kind of get a sense of the chronology of the book of Romans as well as the topic. Understand, Paul wrote 13 epistles, 13 letters to various churches. The very first one he wrote was the book of Galatians, and he wrote that about AD 49. And the issue there was soteriology. Soteria means salvation, or oftentimes better yet, the word deliverance. Salvation, deliverance. And that was the issue at Galatia. Then a few years later, Paul penned 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The issue there was eschatology. Eschatology has to do with end times. And people there felt that in Thessalonica, that the day of the Lord was upon them. There was panic. Some people were quitting their jobs. Why do anything if Jesus is coming back soon and everything's going, you know, to hell in a handbasket before he gets here? And so the concern and the feeling was, hey, let's quit our jobs. And so Paul has to write these epistles, say, get back to work. Don't be busy, buddies. It's not the day of the Lord. Wake up now. Then we come to the third missionary journey. And the third missionary journey is where he pins 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and that's when he pins Romans there at Corinth as he's about to leave. And again, the issue is soteriology, the issue of salvation, the issue of deliverance, and especially salvation and deliverance over the power of sin in our life now. We tend to always think the word salvation means when we get to the great by and by. Oftentimes in Scripture, that's not what salvation or deliverance is referring to. It's referring to salvation from the power of sin in our lives. And then, of course, his first imprisonment, Christology is the issue in Ephesians and Colossians, Philemon and Philippians. And then his second imprisonment, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, is ecclesiology. The issue there is the church. And so there's instructions there of who's supposed to run the church, who's supposed to be in charge of the church, what type of leadership should be there, and how one conducts himself in the church. So there you can see where Romans kind of fits in with the other epistles. Every book of the Bible, you have to understand, has a key verse. And every time we go through a book, I usually tell you the key verse. And I think most of you probably know the key verse for the book of Romans, right? The key verse is chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And I know many of you are familiar with this. And this verse simply goes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And that's the key verse of the book of Romans. Some words that are so prominent in the book, you can look in the concordance and you'll find, my goodness, Romans use these words more than any other. The word wrath, talking about God's wrath. God's wrath is a big thing in the book of Romans, because what we're going to find out is God is really mad at this world. He really is angry. His wrath is being poured out even now. Not only that, but also the gospel is an important word in the book of Romans, which, of course, gospel means good news. Righteousness. Nowhere do you find the New Testament the word righteousness and unrighteousness being repeated so many times. And then the word faith. Now, every book in the Bible also, you can divide it up into sections, different divisions. In fact, we look for hinge points, or what we call pivot points in the book. And the main pivot point, the main hinge point in the book of Romans is chapter 12, verse 1. This is where the book really hinges. There's a switch here. We go from doctrine to practical application in our lives. So what we're going to see in the first two-thirds of the book is this. We're going to see the gospel, God's righteousness revealed. God's righteousness revealed. Well, we're getting this in-depth explanation by Paul of how a righteous God is able to rescue unrighteous people. How a righteous God is able to rescue unrighteous people. And of course, it will cost him his son, because Jesus will pay the penalty for our sins. And then the last third of the book will focus on how to live that out. Okay, I'd put righteousness lived out, but I can't fit it on my chart. So I put and lived out. So the idea is God imputes his righteousness to us in Christ. And then we find out from chapter 12, verse 1 and following, how do we live that righteousness out? And what is that righteousness supposed to look like in our everyday life? Typically in Paul's letters, this is what we're going to see. You see at the beginning of Paul's letter, this focus on doctrine. Okay, what God has done for us and what he's going to do for us. And then what you find later is what God expects us to do because of what he's done for us and what he's going to do for us. So we go from doctrine to application. Now, the introduction. We may get to a little bit of the introduction, I'm not sure now, but the idea is to see in the introduction that what Paul's going to do is he's going to say a few things about himself, he's going to give his credentials and such, and we'll talk about that later. But immediately after he gives this what I call a cheery introduction, things get really bleak and really dark really fast. Because here we find out about God's wrath. And what happens is chapter 1, verse 18 through 320, we're going to see God's condemnation on the world. God's wrath is upon unrighteous humanity. And that's going to be the focus for a couple of chapters is the fact that every one of us is sunk. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. We are all unrighteous in God's sight. And we're actually told that God's wrath is being poured out even now. Now, his wrath is going to be poured out even more later, but right now the wrath of God is being revealed, we are told. You can see God's wrath upon the world right now if you take a close look. In fact, you don't even have to take a close look. God's wrath is being poured out. So Paul introduces us to a God that I think is very unfamiliar today to most churches. I think a lot of churches do not see God as an angry God whose wrath is being poured out. I think you go to many churches and perhaps find among many Christians the idea that God is a happy God. And part of the reason he's happy is because he believes humanity is good and everything's okay. In fact, the idea seems to be that God's most interested in your self-actualization, your success, your prosperity, and being happy. That's not going to be the message that we're going to find in Romans chapter 1 and following. You know, it's interesting. I clipped this out. Christian headlines. This was put out last year. 70% of evangelical churchgoers say that people are basically good. Nearly 7 in 10 Americans, including a majority of those who attend evangelical churches like ours, believe people are basically good. According to a new survey by Arizona Christian University's Cultural Research Center, a total of 69% of U.S. adults agree with the statement that people are basically good, the survey says. Now, if people are basically good, then of course God's not angry. What's he to be angry about? We're good, and things are going good down here, right? Paul's goal in chapter 1, verses 18 through 320, is to point out that that's hogwash, okay? You are not good. I am not good. This world is not good right now. There's a problem, and God's wrath is upon this world right now. That's bad news. That's bad news. We're in big trouble. But then we hear the good news. Then we hear the good news. Already we're beginning to sound like a tract, aren't we? Bad news, good news. The good news we find out in chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 8, verse 39, we find salvation. And again, oftentimes the best translation for the word salvation will be deliverance. And here we find out that God graciously justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies those of us who once were unrighteous. He makes the unrighteous righteous in his sight. And that's what he does through his son. Salvation, righteousness through him. Understand something. God's the one that takes the initiative. It's very clear that that's what Paul points out. He's the one that takes the initiative. He looked down and saw the mess we're in and decided to make a change and to do something about the unrighteous, lost condition that we were in. And so first thing we're going to find out is that we are justified. Okay? We are justified in the sight of God. In other words, we are made righteous in God's eyes. And what we're talking about there is forensic, okay, legally, a judge's decision is if he pronounces you innocent, you are legally now innocent. And that's the idea of justification. God pronounces us legally to be righteous if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But God doesn't just pronounce us righteous. He's not content just to deal with the penalty of sin. He also wants to help us deal with the power of sin in our lives. And that's what we call sanctification. God's goal is not simply just to justify us, to make us righteous. God's goal is to sanctify us, and that is to get us out from under the power of sin in our daily lives. We call that sanctification. That's God's goal for every single Christian. God's goal is that he be dead to sin and alive to God. In fact, when you become a Christian legally, you are dead to sin and alive to God. You are no longer under the power of sin. That's Romans chapter 6. What it will require is submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8. And as you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit, you will find that you are not under the control of the sin in the flesh, but you're actually becoming what the Scripture calls a slave of righteousness, a slave of God. So when you become a believer, you move from one slavery to another. You move from being a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness, a slave of God. And your responsibility is to submit to your new master, not to go back to the old master, because he has no power over you. That's how we experience true freedom, by allowing the Spirit to control us, Romans chapter 8. But God's righteousness is not satisfied with that either. He's not simply interested in the fact that he wants to keep you from having the penalty of sin, or that he wants to keep you from having yourself under the power of sin on a daily basis. He also wants to make sure one day that you are out of the presence of sin. We call that glorification. Okay? God's goal is that one day, as amazing as this sounds, your destiny is to become like Jesus Christ himself, in his image, Romans tells us. You are destined as a believer to become in the image of Christ. Saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, and saved from the presence of sin. And that's what we're going to see in chapters 3, verse 21 through 8:39. God's righteous goal eventually is your glorification. That's his goal. With the promise, as chapter 8 ends, that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Not now and not forever. But you say, what about those Jewish people? I mean, that just crushes Paul. They're going to miss out on all this. They've turned their backs on the Messiah. They rejected the Messiah. They're going to miss out. They're going to suffer the penalty. They're going to still deal with the power of sin over them. And there's not going to be a future glorification for them. And you know what? That's disturbing, because as you look at the Old Testament, it sure looks like God had bigger plans for Israel. There's all sorts of promises made to Abraham and to David. Surely that they're just not all lost, are they, forever? Are they out of God's program? And that's what chapter 9 is about. Because in chapter 9, verse 1 through 11:36, we will see the restoration of Israel. See, God is sovereign. When he makes plans and when he makes promises, they come to fruition. And you can fight him and fight him and fight him. But if he's determined to do it, it's going to happen. And in Romans chapter 9 through 11, we find the restoration spiritually of Israel. Right now, all the reaping pretty much is going on. I mean, we can talk about Jews for Jesus and chosen ministries, but you know what? That's nothing compared to what's going on amongst the Gentiles. Thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people in Africa and Asia, South America, all sorts of places people are coming to Christ, but they're not going to be Jewish. They're Gentiles. And so right now we find an administration where basically God's moving amongst the Gentiles. But Romans 9 through 11 tells us there's going to be a time when Israel is brought back into the picture spiritually, they will respond as a nation. But back to those of us who have already put our faith in Christ. And that's where we come back to chapter 12. And chapter 12 is, again, this hinge point. And at this hinge point, we have Romans 12:1. And if you were here last week, we had a sermon by Dr. David Hutchison on this very verse, right? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, who is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve the word of God, the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the hinge verse. That's the pivot point in the book of Romans, where we go from doctrine now to how this is lived out. We've talked about the righteousness of God and all he's done, how he's making unrighteous people righteous. Okay, but now we're going to talk about how those righteous people should respond. And that's where we go from chapter 12 and following. And our response, we find out, is both negative and positive. Negative, we're not supposed to be conformed to this world. Positive, we were supposed to be transformed by the renewing of what? Our minds, because what we're going to find, it starts right here. This is where it starts. You've got to transform your mind. And as you transform your mind, you will find the way that you handle things in life changes. And Paul is going to get real specific, very practical. As your mind is transformed, it's going to change the way you use your spiritual gifts. First of all, Paul says, be sober, know what they are, and use them really well. And how do you react to evil when people diss you? Paul's going to be very practical about that. And how should we obey government? What about if we disagree with government? Well, Paul's going to be very specific about that. And how do we respond to believers with differing views and convictions? Well, Paul's going to be real specific about that. Paul's going to get very practical in chapter 12, verse 1 and following about what righteousness is going to look like in our lives as we live it out. And that brings us to the conclusion of the book in chapter 15, verse 14 through 16, 27. And what you'll notice if you've looked ahead, you know that the introduction that Paul gives to the book of Romans is pretty lengthy. I mean, it goes all the way from chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 17. And I tell you what, this is a lengthy conclusion too. So he has a lengthy introduction and he has a lengthy conclusion. And in that conclusion, he's going to talk about the different ministry opportunities that God's blessed him with, the future opportunity he's looking for, especially Spain. And then he's going to greet a whole bunch of folks. A whole bunch of folks. As well as warn about some folks. Now, an overall glance, if you stand back from the book of Romans and you try to get an overall glance, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see that the book begins by talking about legalities. The issue is legal. Our righteous position before our unrighteous position before a righteous judge. And he is going to pronounce us. He's going to make the decision that we will be now righteous if we put our faith in Christ. So the issue at the beginning of the book of Romans, stretching all the way through chapter 3 and 4, is going to be this issue of legalities. It's legal. And then from there, we're going to move to the ethical, because what happens then is we're going to find out that God has released us from the power of sin. We are now slaves of righteousness, and our ethical world now changes. We're going to go a different direction. At least we should go a different direction, because we have a new master now. The old master is supposed to be gone. So our ethical system now changes. And then in chapters 9 through 11, we find the dispensational. In other words, we're going to find God's administration takes a shift. Israel, who's been out of it, and they have been out of it for several thousand years. In fact, they just became a country within the last century or so. I mean, 1948. So they are a baby nation in many ways. But God's concern is that the people in Israel, the Jewish people, are restored to the Lord, that there's a spiritual thing, an awakening for the Israelites, a deliverance for them. So they will be delivered. And we see this dispensational type of focus here. And then in chapter 12, we move to the practical. And the whole focus, again, as I've just mentioned, is how do I get the book of Romans into my life on a daily basis? How do I live out this righteousness that now forensically, now legally is upon me? I am now righteous in God's sight. Well, how do I live that out? What does it look like? What do I do? Well, that's now the focus from chapter 12, verse 1 and following. What's the big idea? I mean, every time I present a book to you, I try to boil the whole book down into one short sentence. What's the big idea of the book of Romans? How do I boil this whole book down into one manageable little sentence? Well, here's my attempt. The righteousness of God is available to all who put their faith in Christ. That to me is the book of Romans. If I were to read that somewhere, anywhere, my first thought, well, that's Romans. The righteousness of God is available to all who put their faith in Christ. That's the big idea. Now understand something. That's a legal righteousness before a righteous God. A legal righteousness before a righteous God, but it's also a lived out righteousness in an unrighteous world. A lived out righteousness in an unrighteous world. And that's the journey that we're going to be taking in the book of Romans, which leaves me about 6 minutes to cover seven verses. Because we got to get through at least a little bit in the book of Romans. So let me say this. Have you ever noticed every time that I have a speaker here, either myself or somebody else introduces the speaker? Of course. And then how we usually introduce them? We give some credentials. We say, for instance, last week, you know, he's a doctor, okay? So he's got a lot of education, and he's a Greek teacher. And so I give you things, credentials about him that will make you give him your respect and your attention, okay? Credentials. Every time Paul writes a letter, he gives his credentials up first. And you'll notice if you have your Bibles in front of you, that's exactly what he does in Romans. He starts right off. But the very first credential is not very impressive, at least not at first, because he says, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. More literally, doulos means slave, so that's a better translation. He's a slave. Right off the bat, he says, I'm a slave. Now, usually when we think of that, we're not impressed. Paul, however, is very, very grateful to be called a slave of Jesus. Okay, the idea of slave always has this connotation of humble obedience. And that's exactly how he sees himself, a humble, obedient servant, slave to Jesus. It's a title that he relishes, and he has no problem confessing he's a slave of Jesus. It's an honor to be a slave of righteousness, to be a slave of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, this is going to become an issue later, and I've already touched on it a little bit, but if we look at Romans chapter 6, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? You look back as a non-Christian those days. For the outcome of those things is death. But having now been freed from sin and enslaved to God, there we go, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And of course, Paul's talking about other believers here. Every believer, when they put their faith in Jesus, is truly a slave. You are now a slave of righteousness. You're now a slave of God. Act like it. And that's Romans 12, 1 and following. Act like it. So that's our position. That's how God sees us. And that's how we're supposed to live out Romans chapter 6. But notice also it uses the word called. Called. Called to be an apostle. An apostle just simply means a sent one. Apostello means I send. Apostolos means a sent one. So an apostle is a sent one. And the issue is who sent you? Well, who sent him? Well, God did. God made it very clear. In fact, Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, if you recall. There is no higher, more prestigious credential than one can claim than to be an apostle. That's the top. When somebody says they're an apostle, that's the top. And to be an apostle, you had to be a special person. If you look in 1 Corinthians 9, 1, Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? He saw the resurrected Lord, and to be an apostle, you have to see the resurrected Lord. If you look in a church website and it says Apostle Bob Jones, or when you see that word apostle, stay away. Stay away. That is one confused church or one confused preacher. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, notice what Paul says here. He says, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. In other words, Paul's saying this, if you don't think I'm speaking for God, you're a nobody. You are a nobody if you don't listen to me. That's what Paul's saying. Okay, when an apostle says jump, you say how high? That's the top. Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's a very few select number of people. God sent Paul apart as an apostle, and we don't have the option of arguing or disagreeing with what he writes here. You cannot look at Romans and say, I'm not a sinner. I think Paul's just caught in his culture, and back then that's the way it was, and he writes these things because of what? You can't do that. You cannot argue with an apostle. When they speak theology, you listen. Doesn't mean they couldn't sin. Peter made a mistake about who he ate with. That's not theology. You do not disagree with an apostle, and Romans is the words of an apostle. It doesn't make any difference what progressive churches or polls are telling us about how good we are. Paul's the person you listen to. Now, in verses 2 through 4, Paul's point is going to be simply this. I'm not making this up. I mean, if you look at verses 2 through 4, that which was promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's point here is this. I didn't make any of this up. This is all out of the Old Testament. This was laid out a long time ago. In fact, as you go through the book of Acts, you're going to find Paul repeatedly appealing to the Old Testament. Let's just look at one of those examples, okay? If we look in Acts 26, Paul, this is before King Agrippa. Now notice what Paul says. I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. That the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul says, I did not dream this message up. This message comes from the Old Testament, which God promised a long time ago. And that's his point in verses 2 through 4. It's God's message, right straight from the Old Testament, just as God had said to them. Now, Paul's gospel message, of course, is all about Jesus. I mean, just read through and notice how many times we see the Son of God and the word Jesus showing up. I mean, the message, the gospel message is about Jesus. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus was already recognized as Son of God. If you recall it, as baptism, a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And then at the transfiguration, this is my beloved, listen to him. So when you read that this in verse 4, that he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection, a better translation is appointed, or even better, I think, designated or identified. The translation's not real good there. The idea is simply this, and that is that when Jesus was resurrected, his power then went to a whole new level. In fact, Philippians 2 lays that out for us. And also, you can look at Revelation 1:18. He has the power over the keys of death. Why? I am the living one. I was once dead. I am now alive. And I now possess the keys to death. He has the authoritative power because of the resurrection. Now, it's no secret, of course, what Paul's mission was in verses 5 through 6. The mission is preach the gospel to the Gentiles, notice, to the Gentiles so that they come to faith for Jesus' glory. That's what it means. When it says for his name's sake, it's Jesus' glory. And then notice verse 6, we're designated as the called of Christ Jesus. I want you to notice three times we get the word kletoi here, which means called. You see it in verse 1, you see it in verse 6, and you see it in verse 7. Called, called, called. Now that's going to become a big issue later in the book of Romans. When it says called here, it's the idea of belonging. We as believers belong to Jesus, but it's going to be more to that. God takes the initiative. before you're even born. He calls. And we'll see that later. And finally, in verse 7, we are referred to as the beloved saints. And when you see the word saint, of course, all saint means is holy ones. And of course, all holy means is set apart from the common. Okay? Just as Paul was set apart with the gospel, you and I are set apart. We're supposed to be holy people. And that's why the Bible often refers to us as saints. Paul was called by God, set apart for the gospel. And believers are likewise people called to be beloved, set apart to him for Christ's glory, for his name's sake. And then we're going to see throughout the book of Romans how grace and peace is experienced, because we're going to get grace and peace. But before all that, Romans shows us just how really bad we are and hopeless it is. And unlike centuries ago, where Romans was the book, today it's not the book of the 21st century. It is a book that especially the first chapter is ignored or blown off, as well as other chapters in the book of Romans. Romans is a book that gets far worse before it gets better. It's going to get real ugly over the next several weeks, but then it's going to get really good. And maybe, just maybe, by the time we plow through it, you'll say, I now understand it, and the doors of paradise have swung open, and I have walked through. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the fact that in our unrighteous condition, that you looked down in your pity and your grace, and you brought righteousness to us through Jesus Christ and his death and the imputed righteousness we have because of that. We thank you, Lord, for these people that will be baptized, signifying the faith that they've put in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this church and the work you're doing here. And help us to be people who are truly set apart to live out righteously in an unrighteous world. In Christ's name we pray, amen.